The book of Numbers. Last week we took the introduction to Numbers and we went through the first 18 or 19 verses. And tonight, Lord willing, we'll take the rest of the chapter as well as chapter 2. Again, portions of scripture that people find boring. Some people do. The first verse of chapter 1 says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai." This is the word of the Lord, and everywhere you read, it's the Lord speaking to Moses, and everything that Moses does, it is the word of the Lord. This is not man, this is the word of the Lord. It is a lot of the principles and teachings of the New Testament are actually taken from this wilderness journey of the children of Israel. We mentioned a few of them last week, and we'll continue to mention them as we go through. But like I say, a lot of the principles, the reason being is because whenever you see, whether it be Old or New Testament, where it says, "and the Lord spoke," we actually are learning the mind and ways of God. And I honestly believe in these last days, Satan has thrown such a confusion in the body of Christ, challenging and actually causing confusion with the very principles that the New Testament has been founded on, which are right here in this book. As we mentioned last week, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that the children of Israel journeying in the wilderness and their wanderings are an example to us. Why? Because God is the same, and Satan is the same, and man's heart is the same. And it doesn't make any difference if it's at the base of Mount Sinai or whether it's in Los Angeles or Santa Maria or anywhere else in the world. Man's heart is the same, and Satan is still there, and God is still the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we find some tremendous principles revealed about the mind of God and God's ways, especially in the book of Numbers. As we shared with you last week, the name of the book, Numbers, is actually from the Greek translation, the Septuagint of the Old Testament, arithmoi, where we get our word arithmetic. That's the name of the book, arithmetic. It's taken from the census taken here in chapter 1 and chapters 26. So the name of the Greek translation is Numbers. But the Hebrew Bible is actually, in fact, the first five books, the Pentateuch, is usually taken from the first main word of the first verse. Except for this book, it's actually the fourth main word. It's the word wilderness. That's the name of the book in the Hebrew Bible. It's called In the Wilderness. And that's exactly what the book of Numbers, or the book of wilderness, is all about. It actually traces the travels of the children of Israel from Mount Sinai, where they received the law, to Kadesh Barnea, and all the problems that ensue. And now they are going to get instructions as to how to travel and what to do according to God's way. And it's the same instructions as the New Testament, by the way. Not physical, but spiritual. And so the book of Numbers, or the book of wilderness, actually picks up at the end of Exodus as far as chronological order is concerned. Leviticus was a parenthesis, the continuation of the giving of the law, except it had to do with the ceremonial law and the social law. So from Exodus chapter 20 all the way through to the end of Leviticus, we had the laws as given by God. But now we're still at the base of Mount Sinai, and God is now speaking to Moses, and he says, "Take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male individually from 20 years old and over." But notice verse 3, the basic principle of all this, all who are able to go to war in Israel. So God is first of all going to number them, have them numbered. It is a census. And then he is going to place them in position as to how they're going to camp, how they're going to march. And it's all for the purpose of being prepared for war. That is the basic principles of the New Testament that I was referring to just a minute ago that I believe are being attacked in the body of Christ today. Is that here in America, there is a deceptive spiritual laziness We slip into a religious frame of mind thinking that Christianity is part of our American way of life. It is an American religion. When in reality, there's a spiritual war going on. We belong to Christ. If we've received Christ as our Lord and Savior, we belong to Him. And so therefore we are members of the body of Christ. But the body of Christ is so arranged with its gifts and ministries so as not only to reach the lost, but to provide for itself the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry and the strengthening and the protection and the ministry of one's own heart and life against the attacks of Satan. We're told to resist the devil and submit ourselves to God. And that comes when the body of Christ is functioning as a unit together in a coordinated way so that all the functions in the body of Christ and everybody takes responsibility for what their role is and function is in the body of Christ. Then the Lord ministers in a flowing way within the body of Christ and everybody grows and strengthens, grows stronger spiritually for the purpose of the war. There is a war going on. Last week I mentioned a couple of pieces of scripture just to show you about this war that's going on. First of all, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. There's a war going on. We don't have to fight in order to get the faith. We are already of the faith. There is an attack against us to get our attention and mind off of the faith that we're already in. The fight is against Satan in order just to stand in the Lord. We don't have to fight Satan to win anything. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 last week we read, he says, and the things that you have heard from me amongst many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So he says, you cannot get entangled with the affairs of this life. And if the Lord has enlisted you into his army to be a good soldier and to be pleasing to the one who has enlisted you into his army, if you're going to take off from the battle and go back out into the world, you cannot be pleasing to the Lord. There's a warfare going on. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against evil spiritual forces in the spirit realm. There's a spiritual battle going on. It isn't against people. Satan uses people. They don't even know what they're doing and the effects that they're having. But they're being energized by Satan. And Paul says the people have nothing to do with it. It is a spiritual battle. And Satan tries to get us into the flesh. Now here's the mind of God and the way of God. Is that there's a spiritual warfare going on. We now belong to Christ. We used to be prisoners. Do you realize that when Jesus came, the quotations from Isaiah, he came to set the prisoner free? Do you think he was talking about everybody in jail? He's talking about everybody who is imprisoned to Satan. He came to set people free. And so that's why the warfare is against the Christian and why the warfare is not against the non-believer. The non-believer is a prisoner. The gospel is that they can be set free, but if they're set free, they're going to get shot at. But the guarantee is that if you put on the whole armor of God and resist the devil, he'll flee. Nothing he can do. It's to put on Christ. Apply by faith everything that is in Christ and everything that He is. My position in Christ as I am right now. I can't get any more in Christ than I am now. That was Paul's message in Galatians. The moment you're saved, you're as justified and as sanctified and as saved as you're ever going to be. There's nothing you can do to improve on that. And yet we still spend a lot of our time fighting, thinking that we don't have it all. And we have it all. So what this does in the book of Numbers is shows us the mind of God is preparing His people for war. And He's going to travel in their midst. He's going to be in the cloud and in the pillar of fire, but His presence is going to be with them in the tabernacle. And we will see that that tabernacle is going to be right in the midst of His people. Now, I would think that if you had the Lord and He delivered you and saved you and called you to be one of His people, you don't have to worry about fighting. Why should you have to worry about all these heathen nations? Why should you even have to go through the whole scenario of war. I mean, the children of Israel fought with nations everywhere they went. And nations fought against them. Well, if they had God with them, why should they have to do that? Because we're in a world where Paul says Satan is the god of this world. He's the prince and power of the air. And he's going to bring his forces through physical means, even armies, physical armies against his people. And there's going to be a battle. And what that means is that the Christian is going to have to believe by faith. That's what it boils down to. Obedience and believing by faith and standing by faith on God's word, what he says, and being obedient. So it's active, like James says. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So if we think, well, shoot, I just go to Bible study and do my Christian thing and my duty, and that's the end of that. You know. But James says, if you're not doing it, then it'd be equivalent to Paul saying, you're not putting on the whole armor of God. You're not believing by faith and being obedient by faith. You know, realize that obedience is faith too. I mean, I have to believe that if God tells me turn right instead of turn left, that there's a purpose for it to stay within his will and within his protective care. I have to believe that. If I can't believe that, we might as well just get rid of the whole thing. So it is interesting. Number the people for war. 20 years old and over. And how one was chosen from each tribe. These would be the princes from each one. They're the chosen ones, and we saw it verse 18. They assembled them together, and they began to recite their pedigree. And we talked a little bit about that last week, how that each one had to prove his pedigree, that indeed he was from that tribe, and indeed he was eligible, especially the Levites. After the captivity, Nehemiah chapter 7, when someone came up and said, I'm a Levite, I'm here to serve, we're back, getting back to rebuilding the temple, back to our homeland. Well, they had to prove it. They couldn't just say, I'm a Levite. They had to prove it. If they couldn't prove it, then they're out. So as each person went through and rehearsed their pedigree in order to be counted and to be proven. And it's interesting about the people of the Lord is that our pedigree is that we're born of the Spirit of God. We've received Christ as Savior. And as we begin tonight with verse 20, the counting of the children of Israel, which took approximately 19 days, by the way, the children of Reuben, Israel's oldest son, their genealogies, by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of names, every male individually from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war. That's repeated as an emphasis. The number of the tribe of Reuben was 46,500. Verse 22, the children of Simeon, again the breakdown, through the tribes and families, the fathers' houses. Verse 23, the tribe of Simeon was 59,300. Verse 24, the children of Gad, at the end of 25, tells us the tribe of Gad was 45,650. Verse 26, the children of Judah. At the end of verse 27, the tribe of Judah were 74,600. Verse 28, from the children of Issachar, their genealogies through their family and tribes. Verse 29, the tribe of Issachar was 54,400. Verse 30, from the children of Zebulun and their families. Verse 31, the tribe of Zebulun, 57,400. Verse 32, the sons of Joseph, that would be Ephraim and Manasseh. We know that in Ephraim, in verse 33, was 40,500. And from Manasseh, verse 34, tells us in verse 35, from Manasseh was 32,200. From the children of Benjamin, verse 37 tells us from this tribe was 35,400. Verse 38, the children of Dan, at the end of 39, tells us 62,700. And verse 40, from the children of Asher, tells us at the end of verse 41, from Asher was 41,500. Verse 42, from the children of Naphtali, 43 says, from this tribe was 53,400. 400. These are the ones who were numbered, whom Moses and Aaron numbered with the leaders of Israel. 12 men, that is one taken from each tribe, each one representing his father's house. So all who were numbered of the children of Israel by their father's houses, from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war in Israel, all who were numbered were 603,550. That's where you might have heard a total that the total number was probably between 2 and 3 million people. These are just men able to go to war from 20 years old and up. 603,550. But, verse 47, I'm sure you were alert and paid attention to all the naming of the names and the numbers of the tribes. Well, Levi was not mentioned. Verse 47, but the Levites were not numbered amongst them by their father's tribe. For the Lord had spoken to Moses, saying, only the tribe of Levi you shall not number, nor take a census of them amongst the children of Israel. But you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all its furnishings and over all that belong to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and all of its furnishings. They shall attend to it and camp around the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle is to go forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall set it up. The outsider who comes near shall be put to death. The Levites were what are called sanctified people. They were set apart. Their only task was the tabernacle. When it was time to travel, they took it down and they carried it. When it was time to stop, they set it back up again and they served the Lord in the tabernacle. It's interesting how that these Levites were set apart for the Lord's service, special service in the tabernacle, and how that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit and Christ tabernacles within us. But the interesting thing about this and the Levites and them being set apart is the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. We're not talking about suspended. He's talking about being put to death. The one who is not set apart to do what the Lord would have him to do and the particular function as God would have him to, especially in the service of the Levites, was to be put to death. But I found it interesting that the Levites who were set apart, sometimes we think of the ministry as the person who stands up front or the person who's in charge. I thought it was interesting that the Levites also had to take it down and carry it. Can you imagine them? And sometimes I go over this text when I'm sitting over in the corner with my lip hanging down to the floor saying, woe is me. Nobody cares about the ministry. Why do I have to do all this, etc., etc., that we all get into every once in a while? Well, it was interesting. The Levites just didn't serve and say, okay, boys, take it apart, and we'll rest a while. And then when you set up camp again and God says to stop, we'll start serving as priests again, like it was some type of a human glorious thing. A lot of work involved. They had to carry the tabernacle. They had to take it down, they had to set it up, and then they had to serve in it. And they were set apart wholly, solely for the Lord. And anybody else, the outsider who came near it, was to be put to death. The children of Israel shall pitch their tents, everyone by his own camp, everyone by his own standard, according to their armies. It's interesting, they're called armies. The Lord is grouping the children of Israel into armies. Literally the word hosts, which is the word for armies in the scriptures. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. Thus the children of Israel did, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they did. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, every one of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard, his own banner. Beside the emblems of his father's house, they shall camp some distance from the tabernacle of meeting. On the east side, and we're talking about the tribes, you kind of get a mental picture of this, we're going to start east and go south and work our way around, that the Lord had specific tribes on specific sides. And if you ever want to take the time, some people have charts out, but if you ever want to take it and chart it out and just put the tabernacle in the middle and put the tribes all around this tabernacle, that's how they were to travel, that's how they were to camp. But it is interesting, if you go back and fill in all those numbers, it's interesting how the numbers fit in, or what sides were the strong sides, what sides were the strong armies, and God had everybody positioned just right. And this is for war. These are for traveling and for the protection and for the advancement of what God wanted to do. But what God formed was an army. And the downfall of the children of Israel, which is the same downfall of God's people today, is they don't realize what God's doing. The body of Christ is not a religious organization. The body of Christ has been set apart for the service of the Lord in this war. We're soldiers. And there's a war going on. And it has nothing to do with religion, even though religion's involved, because Satan is one of the most religious people around. But there's a war going on, and there are a lot of Christian people right now who believe in the Lord but are so weak and so carried away by the affairs of this life, so worn down and made weary by their problems and struggles, that there is a need for Christians to realize that there's a battle going on, and our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are too weak to battle, or they've been deceived by the enemy, or something, they've been wounded by the enemy. And there needs to be brothers and sisters who continue on in prayer and who continue on in obedience to the Lord, not only for their own sake, but for the sake of the brothers and sisters around. You realize that there's a wake there, that a nucleus of Christians who pray, two or three even, who are committed to the Lord, that get together for prayer and get together for the study of God's Word, they actually pull the weak with them. The weak look to them as a nucleus. The weak brothers and sisters look to those who are consistent in the Lord for their ministry. They're too weak. So there's a tremendous importance spiritually for being obedient to the Lord. Not only for my own sake, my own relationship with the Lord, but for everybody around me. And if everybody took responsibility for themselves, and not for other people, but for themselves, individually, we all walked with the Lord as obedient, as faithfully as we can during the week, and we remembered one another in prayer. The tremendous effectiveness of God's Spirit when we get together. And I know you've sensed that. We've all been in different churches and different fellowships. You can tell whether the people have been walking with the Lord that week. You can tell whether there's any spiritual strength or effectiveness there at all. It's like the church in Corinth. I'm reminded of what Paul says. He says, you don't gather together for the better, but for the worse. First time probably in history that anybody in the Word of God told people that getting together for church is the worst thing you can do. When you leave, you're in disobedience. You've actually done yourself harm and no good. So I'm sure that you've sensed that, getting together for Christian fellowship and obedience to the Lord, and left worse than when you walked in, and the whole group as well, just because of individual disobedience, not walking with the Lord individually. Because that's what we bring together into the whole, is our individual relationships with the Lord. What a tremendous effect. There are some Christians tonight that can't battle for themselves. They're so weak and been carried away by the world, and other Christians are doing battle for them. And those prayers will be answered, you know. And the example will be followed and remembered. And the Word of God will be remembered. It will not return void. It will accomplish what God has in it. And when people get, when we think people have rejected us and rejected what we have to say, or rejected our walk with the Lord, it cannot go for nothing. It will have an effect, even if it's just the planting of that seed. It might take 5 or 10 years before somebody comes along and waters, and somebody 20 years later will be there for the harvest, not realizing that it started 20 years ago and it was just a building process of the army of the Lord serving Him in this spiritual warfare. There's a battle going on for people's souls. It's a war. We talked about praying for missionaries, you know. That's a literal physical war, but really it's spiritual. The spiritual forces of Satan have taken God's people captive. It is a real physical thing. It is a real circumstantially, but it's spiritual. It isn't just physical. So as we go through, there is an encampment, and there are God has placed on each side. First of all, on the east side, verse 3, towards the rising of the sun, the standard of the forces of Judah shall camp according to their armies. Nashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be the leader of the children of Judah. And his army was numbered at 74,600. And next to him in the camp is the tribe of Issachar and Nethanel, the son of Zuar, shall be the leader of the children of Issachar. And his army was numbered at 54,400. And then also the tribe of Zebulun and Eliab, the son of Helon, shall be the leader of the children of Zebulun. And his army was numbered at 57,400. And all who were numbered according to their armies of the forces with Judah, 186,400. These shall break camp first. So these are at the east. These are at the east, 184,000 plus. They are the ones who are going to lead the way. And they are camped on the east side. On the south side shall be the standard of the forces with Reuben according to their armies. And the leader of the children of Reuben shall be Eliezer, the son of Shedeur. And his army was numbered at 46,500. Those who camp next to him shall be the tribe of Simeon. The leader of the children of Simeon shall be Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai. And his army was numbered at 59,300. Then shall come the tribe of Gad, and the leader of the children of Gad shall be Eliasaph, the son of Reuel, and his army was numbered at 45,650. So all who were numbered, and these are on the south side, according to their armies of the forces with Reuben, 151,450. They shall be the second to break camp. Notice God has order. Last week we mentioned the fact of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. That everything is to be done decently and in order. That's what this reveals. God is revealing His mind, His will, His order, and He's telling His people that I have everybody named, the leaders from each of the tribes we saw last week in chapter 1. The leaders are all named. God already had them named and chosen out. He didn't leave it up to anybody. He chose them. All of His people He calls by name. There's 603,550 men for battle. God knows them all by name. And He has each one in their functions and in their position all planned. You don't think God's a God of order to the most minute detail. And He wants every single person to follow the order that He gives them. And God gives us His order and His word.
And each one had a special job.
That's right. Special task. And just like in the body of Christ, no one can do our function that God has called us to. And even if you never hear a peep out of somebody, there's some people that have just been called to pray. You never hear them say a word. And they pray. And they're just as important, if not more important and effective than somebody that stands up in front and is called upon to give the word or to talk or give a testimony or moderate or lead or some way. Everybody's important. That's Paul's message in 1 Corinthians 12, is that every function, hand, foot, all in the body of Christ, all the members function together and all the members are dependent upon each other's function. And so it is, the New Testament reveals the mind of God just like it was revealed in the Old Testament, how God is a God of order. So the south side shall break camp second. Then the tabernacle of meeting shall move out with the camp of the Levites in the middle of the camps as they camp. So they shall move out, everyone in his place by their standards. On the west side shall be the standard of the forces with Ephraim according to their armies. And the leader of the children of Ephraim shall be Elishama, the son of Ammihud. And his army was numbered at 40,500. Next to him shall be the tribe of Manasseh. And the leader of the tribe of Manasseh shall be Gamaliel, the son of Pedasur. And his army was numbered at 32,200. Then shall come the tribe of Benjamin, and the leader of the children of Benjamin shall be Abadon, the son of Gedeoni. And his army was numbered at 35,400. And all that were numbered, according to their armies, of the forces with Ephraim, 108,100. They shall be the third to break camp. The standard of the forces with Dan shall be on the north side, according to their armies. And the leader of the children of Dan shall be Ahazer, the son of Amishadai. And his army was numbered at 62,700. Those who camp next to him shall be the tribe of Asher, and the leader of the children of Asher shall be Pagiel, the son of Okron. And his army was numbered at 41,500. Then shall come the tribe of Naphtali, and the leader of the children of Naphtali shall be Ahira, the son of Enan. And his army was numbered at 53,400. All who were numbered of the forces with Dan, 157,600. They shall break camp last with their standards. These are the ones who were numbered of the children of Israel by their fathers' houses. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces were 603,550. But the Levites were not numbered amongst the children of Israel, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. Notice that this is the command of the Lord. This is the word of God. God speaking according to His mind and according to His will. So they camped by their standards, and so they broke camp, each one by his family, according to their father's houses. The key to this chapter is actually verse 17. Reading that again. Then the tabernacle of meeting shall move out with the camp of the Levites in the middle of the camps as they camp. So they shall move out, everyone in his place. That's the key phrase of the chapter. Just as we mentioned a little earlier, God has placed in and amongst His people every single person according to each individual function that He has for that person. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 at verse 28 says that all of the gifts and all of the functions, all of the people are put within the body of Christ according to the sovereign will of God. They are placed there by God. And so not only are we saved and forgiven for our sins, but we are left here on the earth for a purpose. We are gathered together to be part of the church, the body of Christ, and each one is given a gift and a function within the body of Christ. And that gift and function is developed to function better and more effectively the more we grow in Christ. Why do you think Satan tries so hard to get believers away from the Word of God? Away from growing in Christ, so that they are ineffective and the function leaves a weakness within the body of Christ. God is a God of order, and He places each person in each position, gives them a function, and gives them the ability to do it by His Spirit. But it is all for the purpose of war. There is a spiritual warfare going on. And He doesn't shoot at us, even though sometimes that might happen. Especially in our day and age, sometimes we might get physically shot at.
Especially when we go our own way.
Yes. But we're talking about deception. Satan's weapon is deception and lying. He deceives. He makes something look good, and it's a trap. He makes somebody think that, oh well, it isn't going to hurt me. After all, I believe the right things. I talked to somebody this week that said, oh yeah, everything's okay. I believe the correct things. Everything that you've said from the Word of God, I've agreed with. I said, that's fine, but do you do them? That's the key to it. We think that just because I believe the right things, I believe in the right person, I believe in the right Savior, I believe in the right God, but I can go my own way. And it just... we're saved. But the actual influence that we're opening up our minds and our emotions and our physical frame to is the attacks of Satan. And the effectiveness of Christ to our own hearts as well as to everybody around us is down to zero. And we've been studying through the Gospel of John how the Lord says that you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit. That's the whole purpose of it. It's not just to keep a ticket in our wallet saying, I got a free ticket to heaven because I believe in Jesus. The Lord saved us that we might bear fruit. Of course, it's the fruit of God's Spirit. And that's bringing the testimony of Christ to people's hearts who are literally prisoners of Satan. And the Lord came to set the captives free. And we think that at least Satan deceives us sometimes into thinking that we're in some kind of a religious movement. And it isn't religious at all. It's spiritual. And Satan's taking shots at us. Paul in Ephesians 6 talked about how Satan shoots the fiery missiles. And they're all spiritual. And that's why Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. Now, why would he tell us to do that? Is there not a purpose for it? Why do we think that we can expose ourselves to the attacks of Satan and we think that we're not going to be affected by it? They had the Lord right there in the tabernacle as they traveled through the wilderness and as they set up camp. But they had to be obedient to His Word according as He positioned everyone in their functions and for God's purposes and for them to be obedient to Him in order for them to be under His protective care. They refused to do that. There was dissension within the ranks. They murmured against God and they broke rank. They did not follow God's order. They did not follow His word. And they died in the wilderness. One thing I will say in closing. The book of Numbers, or the book of wilderness, presents for us the children of the Israel as they journeyed in the wilderness. The one problem. It relates to us the wanderings of the children of Israel. God never intended them to wander in the wilderness. He intended them to journey. But they wound up wandering. The word wander actually has to do with where we get our word planet from. Planete is the Greek word, and it's where we get the word planet from. A wandering planet. And that's the word used for someone going astray. And the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. God never intended them to wander. He intended them to journey. Take an 11 days journey and reach their destination. And instead, they went 38 more years, 40 total. And they wandered just to go on an 11 day journey. And they all died in their disobedience. The book of Hebrews tells us it's because of unbelief. And does that make them not God's people? No, it doesn't at all. But that's, again, referring back to Paul in 1 Corinthians 10. It was written for our learning. Why? Because the same thing can happen to us. There's no difference. The same thing can happen. We can wander and go around that mountain for 40 years and die in our unbelief just because of disobedience to the Lord. Close in prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your word, and we do want the effectiveness of the truth of Your word to bless our hearts and minds. We pray that that impression will be made upon us tonight by Your Spirit, that we are studying the mind of God and the word of God. And just as You set in order Your people in their journey through the wilderness, so You put us in order, and You are orderly, and You want everything done decently and in order, but Your order is according to Your word. We pray that You'd help us to see why, that there is a spiritual warfare going on, that we are the target, each one of us, and that we need to be obedient and to function within the gift, within the function and the placement You have given us within Your body. To be not only under the shelter ourselves and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but to be the help for others, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who are being shot at. who need us to stand firm, and for those around us who do not know Christ. It's not just that they're going to hell, but they are prisoners of Satan. They are energized by Satan. Just teach us to not only bring the gospel, but to represent the gospel and to fight the good fight and to prepare ourselves to be involved in this battle for the salvation of others, not only believers, but unbelievers. We just thank you, and we pray that you take these words of yours tonight, go beyond the human words, the human understanding, and bless our hearts with the importance of these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.